Well, this morning we've been moving kind of through different historical facts of what we call Christmas or the birth of Christ. We looked at the view from Joseph's perspective for a couple weeks, and today we're going to look at it a bit from Mary's and our Christmas Eve service that we're having. That will also be kind of from the Mary side of things as well. So again, Tuesday evening at 5 o'clock. If you can make it, do it. It'll be great. We'll have about a 40 or 45 minute service that evening. All right. I'm going to turn to Luke's gospel then, because that is kind of the Mary's perspective. Luke has taken it from Mary's perspective. We're going to be reading in the first chapter of Luke. And something to remember at this point, which you probably know, but just to bring it to our memory, God, in a sense, has been silent for 400 years. The temple has been a very dry thing for centuries. Any movement in the temple has just been, there hasn't been anything for centuries, probably since the Babylonian captivity. It's just been dead religion. For 400 years, God hasn't spoken. Nothing's going on. They're just practicing a dried-up religion. It's dusty. It's dry. There's nothing in it. Jesus is a root out of dry ground. He comes out of this dry, dusty desert of a religion. Jesus comes out of it, the root out of dry ground, as it were. So 400 years, nothing. And then all of a sudden, things happen. And man, they happen. And it's a happening time here. For a year, maybe 2 years, there are things really going on. And is it not our longing that we would know the movings of God? And I doubt that your life has been silent and dry for 400 years. You might feel like it some days, but it's not true. But God did not create us to be dry. God didn't create us to be bored with religion, with our relationship with Him. God didn't create us for that. So for 400 years, there's been nothing. And all of a sudden, bursting upon the scenes, a man named Zacharias, as he goes in, it was his time, probably the only time in his whole life that he gets to perform the services of burning incense in the inner temple, inner sanctuary there, and an angel appears. And so we have all of a sudden, after 400 years, there's an angel. He is overcome by the angel. The angel tells him, he's an old man, his wife is an old lady, he says, you're going to have a child. And even in your old age, and Sarah, she's beyond age, but she's going to have a child anyway. Let's make it up. Sarah's 75 and she's going to have a child. And or whatever the age is. And he's doubting, so he's struck mute. He can't speak. He lingers in the tabernacle and they're worried about him. You know, there was at one time, there was a rope around their ankle and a bell so they could hear that if he was still alive, because if he did something wrong, they would drop dead and they would drag him out. We don't read much about that except for back with Aaron's two sons who burned strange fire. But anyway, this is happening. And so he struck mute and then he comes out and they realize somehow he gives them some kind of sign that he saw an angel. I don't know what that sign is for I saw an angel, but somehow they figured out he'd seen an angel. We know then Elizabeth then conceives in her old age. She conceives a child. So there's this other miracle. Then we find out that an angel visits the Virgin Mary. So the angel shows up again. And she conceives by the Holy Spirit this God child, Jesus. She conceives him. And then an angel meets with Joseph and tells Joseph, it's okay, you know, to take her as your wife, because the child that is within her, or the holy child, the holy thing, the holy one within her, is by the Holy Spirit. He's the one who's placed this in her, is by the Holy Spirit. So it's okay to take her. So the angel's busy again. Of course, then, and it keeps going on, and then Mary then goes, I can't imagine what it was like to have to tell her parents, convince them that it was okay, that she was expecting. I mean, maybe we'll talk about that a little bit more later, but anyway. Then she goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth. And as she goes there, Mary bursts forth, and Elizabeth burst forth in this tremendous chorus of praise and prophetic utterances. They burst forth that. So that happens. And then Elizabeth conceives, of course. She's filled with the Holy Ghost when she hears Mary's voice. This is the section we're going to be in this morning. She's filled with the Holy Ghost. Little John in her womb leaps with joy, and I believe at that point he was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's why he leaped within her, was out of joy, but also he was filled with the Spirit, because Luke chapter 1 verse 15 tells us that the prophecy to Zacharias from the angel is that he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And when did that happen? I think that's when that happened. So those things happen. Elizabeth gives birth. Mary goes back to her home. Then we get to classic Christmas story that they go then to Bethlehem. All of the heavenly angels drop down, shake up the shepherds. They go see this thing. Heaven erupts with praise. And then there's a star that leads the wise men. And then Joseph has one dream after another dream. And the wise men have a dream. And God's just moving. Things are happening. 400 years of nothing. And something's happening. And so, again, I hope you're not dry. I hope things are happening in your life. And sometimes they aren't, because our eyes will not see. We are not looking for God to move in our lives. And though he is faithful, because even when we believe not, he remains faithful to us. And God is moving, though we do not see it. God adjusts our eyesight to see. I need to develop within my soul such a relationship, as it were, a contract with God, that I understand that my next breath is a gift from him. Everything I need is a gift from him. And be looking for God to fulfill what it is we need, what you need in your life, what you're longing for. And I'm not talking about, you know, raises and all that kind of stuff. Emotional needs and things that wear us down and tire us. That make a covenant with God. Covenant with him between you and him. Find scriptures that match it and be looking to him. All right, Lord, I am looking for you to answer this cry we have in our life. I'm looking for you to do this. And you then have this relationship, just you and the Lord. It's a personal thing. And then you'll see him coming to your aid again and again. Though it might tarry, though it might take a long time, you see it's the hand of God who did this. It's the hand of God who gave you patience. It's the hand of God who answered your request, your prayer. It might be in a different way than you thought, but you realize it's God working personally for you, that he's in your life personally, and it's not all stagnant. Sometimes we don't see that God is moving because we're moving so fast. We don't make the contract, the covenant with God, and be looking for him to move in our lives. So 400 years they had of silence and dryness and death. And again, I hope that's not your experience, that you're there. And sometimes it happens. The world will suck the life out of you. That's what it's for. It will suck the very life out of you, your spiritual life. It'll dry you up and kill you if you let it. So don't let it. Keep your relationship with Christ fresh and pure. So we come to these verses. We're going to look at verses 39 through 55. We'll read those. Our main topic will be found in verses 46 through 55, and mostly verses 46 and 47. This section of Scripture, 46 through 55, is called the Magnificent. It just means to magnify. That's what it means. It means to magnify. It is a song, and it is the song of Mary. And it's interesting to look through the Scriptures, because we find the song of Moses. Moses had a song. Israel had a song. Hannah had a song. Deborah had a song. David wrote songs. Solomon wrote songs, didn't he? All the way through, there's these songs, one upon the other. Peter had a song. Could be Matthew chapter 16, where he confessed, "Thou art the Christ." Or is it Acts chapter 2, where he got up and preached his song? Peter had a song. In Revelations chapter 5, and again in chapter 14, the redeemed have a song. And no one knows the song but the redeemed. They have a song. Mary, the Magnificat, this is her song, and it's to magnify. Remember, that's the subject. She's going to magnify. And so let's start reading in verse 39. This is now, again, where these two beautiful ladies come together. By the providence of God, they meet together. We find out that Mary, it seems, it depends on which versions you're reading, some versions say that immediately she left. Now, I don't know if that's immediately after the angel had spoken to her or immediately after she met with her parents and Joseph, but immediately with haste, it says here, that she left and she went to see Elizabeth. So the reason I say that will become a little more evident as we move on. So let's read verses 39 through 55. Let's stand up so you don't get tired. Everybody up, and we'll read these. Verse 39. Now, I like it's now. When God speaks, do it now. Now, Mary arose in those days, and she went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah. And she entered the house of Zacharias, and she greeted Elizabeth. And it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice, and she said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted unto me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb." It leaped for joy. "Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." This subject, these verses also have all to do with the joy of the Lord. That could be another title over it. You know, along with the Song of Mary, it is the joy of God. It's interesting when the angels came in Luke chapter 2 and they proclaimed, they said, on earth, peace, goodwill to men, but joy in heaven. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. And so reading on now, verse 46. And so Mary answers these verses, this salutation that Elizabeth gives her. Mary answers and she said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones, and he has exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. You can sit down. So Mary probably stayed with Elizabeth until Elizabeth birthed John. The angel told Mary when he first came to her, it said, "Your cousin Elizabeth is in her 6th month. Mary then went to see her shortly thereafter, and then after, and she stayed there for 3 months. So she left probably, I don't know what she did. She probably helped. She probably observed what childbirth was like, because she was going to know it personally in a little while. I'm not sure, but she was there for a while, and then she left. Mary's song. In it, okay, and this girl, this young girl, Mary, you know, we don't know how old she is. She could be as young as 14, she could be 17. It was not uncustomary to be given away in marriage at 14 in those days, as the father arranged the marriage. It wasn't unusual. They matured faster in those days than we do. They grew up a little, they grew up quicker. But she has references by memory to at least 20 Old Testament scriptures, most of them in the Psalms. This girl was not a dumb girl. She was a special girl. She loved the Lord Jesus. She had a relationship with God. As far as the light that she had, she bloomed in the light that she had. She's 14 years old. This is the type of child she is. What are our children like at 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 20? She quotes or has references to at least 20 different scriptures in less than 10 verses. She is full of the scriptures, and she can roll them out and have reference to them in her praise and in her prayers, in her songs. She 15 times uses pronouns for God. 15 times she mentions God in pronouns. 14 times she mentions God in titles. She gives him titles. So 15 times pronouns, 14 times titles, and 13 times she speaks of the attributes or the works of God. So in those short verses, that's like 42 references to God plus 20 references to scriptures in 10 verses in our scriptures. This is little Mary. She is not ignorant. She loves the Lord, the God of Israel. She loves him. She has a relationship with him. Obviously, she was raised and saturated somehow in the scriptures. She put herself, because ladies were not given the privilege of education, going to formal education anyway, but she put herself within earshot of the scriptures. And perhaps she would live, I don't know where, but somehow those scriptures were saturated in her at 14 years old. So if I asked anybody this morning to get up and pray and make a prayer, have a prayer that's 10 lines long, would there be 20 references to the scriptures? Would there be 15 pronouns for our God? Would there be 14 titles to the character of God? Would there be 13 attributes or works mentioned of God? This is a little 14-year-old girl, 16-year-old girl. She's full of God, as it were. So that's this woman that we look at. This is the song of Mary. It's tremendous. Now, we noticed as we read through this convergence of Mary and Elizabeth coming together. And I'd like to picture it as two Christians coming to meet each other. Here they come. These two are coming together. What a torrent, what a river of sacred praise comes from the both of them, springing from their souls, because they have a relationship with their God. And they come together. They're alive. They're not dry. They're not dusty. They have a living relationship somehow with the God that they know, though they know him in measure. They don't have the openness that you and I have. They didn't have the baptism of the Spirit that you and I have. I'm not even sure if here where it talks about Elizabeth being filled with the Spirit, if that was a temporary thing, because Jesus tells us, doesn't he, in John's Gospel, that he couldn't give the Spirit yet because it had not been sent. He hadn't been crucified yet. So was it more of an Old Testament filling where the Spirit of God came upon them momentarily? I'm not sure. But this is, they've come together in a torrent of sacred praise. There was an eruption of holy glory and praise as the two of them came together. Mary, this young girl of faith, and Elizabeth, this old woman, filled with assurance and confidence. And that's kind of the subject of Mary. She has faith. She believes. She has faith. Elizabeth is full of confidence and assurance, and so she encourages. And they come together, and when they come together, there's this great eruption of praise together. Iron sharpening iron. What is it like, brethren, when we come together? Is iron sharpening iron? Are we inspiring praise with one another in worship and great proclamation of who is God with one another? The scriptures tell us in Ephesians 5:18 through 20, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and in hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts unto the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Parallel to that is Colossians 3:16. But what is it like when we come together? Are we sharpening iron together? Are we encouraging one another? When men get together, what is it like? When women get together, when sisters in the Lord get together, brothers in the Lord get together, when our families get together, let us magnify the Lord. May God give us a song to sing, some freshness that we have because of our relationship with God, that we realize that I'm with Him and He's with me, and I've got this covenant with Him, and I see Him working in my life and answering questions and walking with me, and I realize only He knew that need, and it was fulfilled, so it was His. I see His footprints with me because of the answers to my need. I see them. They're fresh. So this is what these two were. They came together, young girl, old lady, they come together, and praise and glory erupts. And they sing out these wonderful praises, praises of faith and of assurance. We see faith everywhere. First, we see joy. First, it's the joy of Elizabeth that we read about in 39 through 45. In verse 41, upon hearing Mary's greeting, Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. What joy, filled with the joy of the Lord. She's filled with it. What things are happening? God is moving. Do we pray for God to be moving as we gather together? What is it like when we gather together? And it has nothing to do with atmosphere, beautiful trees or music or comfortable chairs. It's God with us. It's about Christ with us. It's about having that relationship with Him. Why in the world should Christians be bored? Why should we be empty when we have all of heaven open to us? Why should it be that way? And I'm not saying it is, but wow, to come together, what a blessing it is, as these two did. So she's filled with the Spirit. Her prophetic voice is filled with joy and with blessing. She's blessing her and proclaiming. We see the humility of her. She says, who am I that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Who am I that I would deserve such a thing? What humility this woman had. Half the time people think that God's lucky to have them. You know, Lord, you're really lucky that you saved me. You know, you're really blessed to have me. Elizabeth says, who am I that the mother of my Lord would come to me? She knows who's in her womb. It is the Lord. It's Adonai, the sovereign, is in this womb. The Holy One is there, and she's filled with joy. She did look in verse 42. She says in verse 42, then she spoke out with a loud voice, blessed are you among women. So in a whole group of women, you're the blessed one. You're not above women. You're not above any woman. You're not higher or elevated above any woman. But man or woman, are you blessed because you are bringing forth the Messiah? Among women, you're blessed. Not above women, but among women, you're blessed. So there's Elizabeth. We see such joy. We see the joy of a little baby who's 6 to 7 months old, I would say, little John, because it says in him that upon hearing, he leaps in his mother's womb. I don't know, obviously, what that is like to feel a baby kick. I mean, I hear mothers here, I've heard them say, oh, you know, little rascal's kicking, I can feel him, or little whoever is kicking or elbowing me or trying to turn or something. But this kid leaped. What would that be like? You know, I don't know what they literally mean by a leap, but he leaped. He leapt. You know, something. He did something. I don't know what he was. And they didn't even have gymnastics in those days. But he had already leaped. 6 months old in her womb, and she feels it, that he leapt in her. When he heard the salutation, he leaped in her womb. Such excitement. And I'm thinking, it's strange because he hears the voice. He's 6 months old. We abort babies much older than that. And they're aborted. They're just a fetus. They're just whatever. They're not really human. Oh, really? You know, oh, if we would believe the scriptures, if this world would believe the scriptures and believe God. But he leapt in his womb. And John loved to hear the voice of Jesus. His goal was to serve this Christ. This is what our goal is. The joy of John was to hear the voice. He says in John chapter 3, verse 29, John the Baptist says, he who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly. He's still rejoicing when he hears Jesus' voice. 32 years later, John is still rejoicing to hear the bridegroom, the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears and rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, my joy is full, he says, to hear his voice. Do I hear the voice of God? Do you hear the voice of God? Do we hear the voice of God, or do we think God doesn't speak to us? I'm not necessarily audibly, you know. A few times in my life, and I'm using the word hear, although it isn't by my ear, it's not by the sense of hearing, but it's something in the spirit where it's so real. I remember turning around to see who was behind me when I looked, but my head was 4 inches from a wall, so there was nobody there. But it was so loud, just instinctively I turned to see who it was, and of course it was the Lord in my heart. So maybe you've heard God speak to you in your inner man, but God speaks. He's a speaking God. So this is the joy of John. Even in this old covenant relationship, he has joy. So Elizabeth has got joy. John's got joy. The heavens got joy. The angels have joy. And now we look at Mary has joy. Let's look at verses 46 and 47. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. In verse 45, Elizabeth says this about Mary. In verse 45, blessed is she who believed. And that word believe is present tense, continuous. She did believe, and whether this is only a week ago that she met Gabriel and the Holy Spirit came upon her, we don't know because it says hastily she left. But it was soon, because it also mentions that in 3 months, she stayed with Elizabeth for 3 months. And if Elizabeth was pregnant at her six-month interval when the angel spoke to her, and then Mary went to her and for 3 months and then left, and I mean, it was very, very soon. And here's the other thought. Isn't it amazing? When I heard your voice, the babe leapt in my womb because of the Lord being in you, the mother of my Lord. What was he at 2 weeks old? What does the baby look like in 2 weeks? You know, in a month old, I understand a little, not much. Tessa could give us a lot more descriptions, I would imagine, being a nurse or other ones. But I know there's a couple little buds that start on this little blob at a month old, and the buds become arms and they become legs, and there's little indentions with black specks that become eyes, and the heart really isn't there yet at a month. Well, this baby is maybe 2 weeks old, and yet because he is there, he is a little man, but he is all God. And in his presence, the Holy Spirit comes. God is so mighty that even this undeveloped, this little embryo in here carries the divinity of God and is God in his fullness. For in his flesh dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus is enough. How much of him do you need? You know, here he is. 2 week development. He's enough. How long have you known the Lord? 2 weeks. It's enough. You know, whatever. He's a little man, but he's all of God. And that's what it was. It was all of God. It wasn't his manhood that blessed anybody. That wasn't it. It was the divinity. But again, he's amazing. This is just amazing that these things happen. So anyway, again, in verse 45, this is it. Blessed is she who believed. Do we believe God? Okay, this is what Elizabeth says about this Mary, is that she is blessed because she believed. Do I believe that God loves me? What do we really believe? Do I believe that God loves me? Do I believe that he is for me? Do I believe that I must live for him or lose out of something in eternity? Paul said that he must run the race correctly or he would be disqualified. It doesn't mean that he was going to lose his salvation, but there was a crown laid up for him. And if he was going to gain that crown, he must run the race correctly or he would defeat, he would be disqualified, he would not win the crown. There is a crown laid up for us. Do I believe that? Do I believe it? What God says in his scriptures is true? Do I want to be blessed? If I want to be blessed, then I must believe. And again, remember, believing always must show action. Believing is an action verb. It must show action. You can't say you believe and nothing happen in our lives. I can't live like the world and say, I believe in Jesus. I can't do that. Demons believe, and yet they tremble. But believing is an action, and blessed are you, Mary, because you believed what the angel said to you. Something within her grasps it and says, I believe what you said, that of all the women that have ever been born in Israel, of all the women that will ever be born in the future of Israel, I am the chosen one to bring the Messiah into the world. I believe you. Young girl believed him because she had some type of a relationship with God. She wasn't even afraid of the angel. It's amazing. But do you and I believe? Are we believing? My life will spell out whether I believe. Where I spend my time, how I react with people, how I live with my wife, how you live with your husband or your wife, whatever we do, our time spent away, our devotional time, is it vibrant? If it isn't, make it so. The fault is not on God's side, it's on our side. Am I filled with the Spirit? Do I believe what God said, that He gives the Spirit to them that obey Him? Do I believe what it says in Luke 11, that if you knock and keep on knocking, if you ask and keep on asking, that He will give the Holy Spirit to them who believe Him? What do we believe? Do I believe Christ really lives in me? Or do I know that He doesn't and I must be born again? What do we believe? Mary's blessed because she believed. And if my relationship with Christ is not active, I do not believe. Don't fool yourself. Paul tells us in Corinthians to examine ourselves whether or not we be in the faith. Am I alive in Jesus Christ or am I not? What do I believe? It's so important. She's blessed because she believes. And then what did she believe? It's amazing. I mean, it wasn't arrogancy. We'll see that as we look through this a little bit more. I have to hurry on. But what did she believe about that? That she would be the mother of the Messiah. I mean, it is the greatest honor in all of Israel was to bear the Messiah child. How wonderful it must have been. And yet she believed it. And not because she was arrogant. You know, you and I are nothing. And yet God loves us. So anyway, so Mary believed. In the Psalms 116, it says, I believe and therefore have I spoken. I'd like to say, I believe and therefore have I acted, have I lived. You know, do I believe in God? Do I believe He hears me? Do I believe that He wants to hear from me? Do I believe that God cares whether or not I have fellowship with Him? Do I believe that when I go to pray with God, He is delighted? We think, God doesn't want to hear me. Yes, He does want to hear you. Yes, He does care about you. Yes, He does want fellowship with you. Yes, He does want you to get alone with Him. How are we going to be filled with Him if we don't get alone with Him? You know, what would have happened to Mary if she said, hey, what you said there, Gabriel, was really good, and I think that's going to be right, but right now I'm a little busy. I'll come back after the weekend. Or when the work week's done, I'll come back to you, and say, guess what? He wouldn't have been there. There was other girls that they could have chosen, that the Godhead could have chosen. I believe there are others. But Mary was chosen. She was this wonderful, wonderful young woman. So you might feel unworthy, but that's okay. Mary said she was unworthy. Again, we'll look at these verses as we move on. Look at how wonderful this is in believing. Jesus is just in love with us. Can I believe that God loves me? He loves you. And we don't have to perform for Him, but I do have to surrender to Him. I do have to obey Him. But it's not in earning anything. Mary's joy shows itself by exalting and magnifying God, not herself. Okay, that's verse 46. My soul magnifies the Lord. Mary magnifies, she rejoices, she confesses her low estate, she humbles herself before the Lord, she confesses her humility. She's not afraid to say, I'm not worthy. I didn't earn this. She's not afraid to say that. She's humble before the Lord. Because she also expresses and confesses she has a reverential fear for God. And because she has a respectful fear for God, she receives mercy. As we read through those verses again, as you read to them. Her soul magnifies the Lord. The soul speaks of our seat of emotion, our will, and our desires. What does the word magnify mean? It means to enlarge. It means to make bigger. Okay, how about, do my desires, does my will, do my emotions make God bigger or smaller? My choices that I make, my will, does it make me bigger or God bigger? You know, we have to be honest with ourselves. It's Christmas. We've got to be honest with ourselves. Mary says, my soul, it magnifies the Lord. My emotions, they magnify the Lord. My will, it makes God bigger. It makes God greater. My desires, they enlarge God. Wow. See what a girl she is? Young ones, you can live for God this way. You can have your desires please Him, magnify Him. Let others around looking says, wow, I never thought much about God, but you've just made Him bigger to me. You've made Him real to me. You've made Him. You've convinced me that maybe God is alive. I just thought He was a fairy tale along with Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny and whoever else. I didn't know that. But you've made Him big to me. How about the people we work with? What do they believe in God? Can my life magnify, make God look bigger, make God look greater, make Him look more close up? For it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. Should we not make God look close up? They said about the disciples in the fourth chapter of Acts that they could tell they had been with Jesus. They magnified the Lord. So that's what it means. My soul magnifies the Lord. What a thing for a young person to say. Then it goes on and it says, her spirit in verse 47, her spirit rejoices. The word rejoices there. You like this one. It means to dance. Anybody want to dance? That's what it means. It means to dance. Rejoice means to dance with joy, to be loosed, to be unbound. Full of rejoicing. You cannot contain yourself. The picture is David. Remember when they brought the ark back into Israel and David danced unbound, leaping? That's another word for rejoicing, is to leap. Wow, we have a hard time raising our hands. Mary didn't have a hard time. She says, I'm springing for Jesus. I'm leaping for Jesus. My spirit leaps for Him. My spirit dances for God. She's set free. She's a wonderful young girl, isn't she? To be liberated, she was liberated. And I don't think she's saying things this way just so she sounds good. I don't think she memorized this on her trip from Nazareth to the hill country. It was probably a couple days trip, but I doubt that she memorized what she was going to say. But my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices. It dances. You know, wow, let's dance. What a privilege. Anyway, the Spirit speaks also of understanding. She understands something about God. She spent time with Him. She knows Him. She understands something of the Scriptures. Her understanding of her spirit dances because what God has said about Himself, she has experienced. What God has said to us in the Scriptures, is it confirmation of what I already know and what I already have, or is it just idle information? Is it confirmation? She's saying, what I know is confirmation in my life. I understand it and I rejoice because it's mine. It's mine. Is it mine? Is what we know, is it ours? To spending time with God. Wow. It is the Christian's natural instinct to rise up and praise and to rejoice and to magnify. So Paul writes in the fourth chapter of Philippians, doesn't rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Peter says in his first epistle, in the first chapter, he says, whom having not seen, we haven't even seen Him in the flesh yet. We haven't seen Him with these eyes yet, but we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. What a trip. This is our heritage. This is how we're to live. What a challenge it is. And this little Mary says that. As we go on through those verses, she proclaims and professes the holiness of God. She talks about the deliverance of God. She talks about her soul being satisfied by God, that He has come to her aid again and again, that God's mercy is with her because she fears Him. This is her testimony. What is our testimony? You know, again, our relationship with God is so critical. God saved you. so he could have a relationship with you. He didn't save you so he could educate you biblically, so he could make you musically sharp with hymnology and choruses and whatever. He didn't save you so he'd just save you from your sin, or just to save you from alcohols or drugs or self-centeredness or whatever it is, or business. He didn't just save you to deliver you from those things. He saved you so he could have a relationship with you and with me. This is why he saved me. Because he wants me to know him. He wants me to have a relationship with him. This is Christianity. This is critical. So she proclaims all these things, that God has exalted her, that he's done great things for her. Has he done those things for us? If you're saved, he's done so much. If he does nothing else, if I died the moment after I was saved, I got hit by a semi-truck and I died, I got so much more than I deserved. You know, she proclaims these things, how good God is to her. If I'm saved, what a blessing. What a privilege. Hallelujah. And if I go on to more things than that, they're all extra. But to be saved, wow. While I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. That I was dead in trespasses and sins. That I was irrevocably headed to an eternal hell. And I have no right to heaven, and I didn't earn it, and God swooped in and saved me and picked me up and saved me, and so he has done it for you, and I don't deserve it. God is filled with mercy and filled with love and filled with grace. We've got so much to thank him for. What did he do for Mary? Again, 47, he caused her to rejoice. And look at what it says, verse 47. And my spirit has rejoiced in God, your Savior. That's not what it says. It says this woman needed a Savior. She was lost. She was without Christ in this world. She was lost. She was in need of Christ as much as the thief on the cross. She needed Christ just as badly. This young girl who could quote Scripture verbatim, who could refer to God 42 times in 10 verses, just verbatim, that she had a relationship. This woman, this young girl, she needed to be saved. He is God, my Savior. She needed to be saved. Mary was lost and doomed for hell until she met her Savior. And she met him. She did. And he is God, my Savior. And so we all need the Lord. I mean, what a thing. I mean, this elevation of Mary is it's proper in one sense because of this faith of this young girl, but it's become idolatry in another sense. It's terrible. Excuse me for a moment. Okay, she needed saving. She felt her need of a Savior. She would not have rejoiced in having a Savior, she didn't need one. I rejoice in God, my Savior. If she didn't need a Savior, she wouldn't rejoice. That's what's wrong with half the church, and that's what's wrong with the world, is they don't know they need a Savior. They got no idea they're lost. They have no idea that there's a real hell, that there's a real consequence to pay if we're outside of Christ. We're only safe in him. They don't believe that. The church doesn't believe that, and they think, well, they're okay. They don't feel their need for a Savior. Saved from what? See, they're okay with God. Because I believe God blesses. Oh, I want the blesser. I want the healer. I can use the healer. I can use the blesser who lifts me up and promotes me at my job. And the healer, he protects my children and blesses my children so they're this or they're that. And increases my crops. And God, the good guy, the big man upstairs, he's okay. God's okay. But to say God, my Savior, who will admit they need a Savior? See, it's different. To God, my Savior. How wonderful it is. And you notice again the clarification of the divinity of Jesus, of God, my Savior. Her Savior, Jesus Christ, is God. That's the second time we've come across that in this kind of Christmas story. Anyway, she sees herself in great need of a Savior, just as much as Paul or Saul, the murderer, the persecutor of the church. Mary needed a Savior. You need a Savior. I need a Savior. Everyone needs a Savior. Anyway, he had chosen her to be the mother of the Messiah, verse 48, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. So as we look through these verses again, there is so much there about humility and fearing the Lord. This is who she was. There was a reverence for the Lord. He wasn't the big guy upstairs or whatever, you know. There was a reverence about him. When she came to him, there was a bit of a holy trembling about approaching into the presence of God that has been lost in today's supermarket of Christianity. It's just been lost. She talks about God's favor being upon her. She says, I think it's verse 49, or 48 maybe. Let me look here quick. He has regarded the lowly state of his maiden. Regarded means that he's contemplated. Do you know that God contemplates on you? He looks at you and he thinks about you and he thinks about me. Remember what he said in the first chapter of Job? Have you considered my man Job? There's nobody like him in the earth who hates evil, loves righteousness. God had been meditating on Job and was impressed with Job. God looks at you. God looks at me. And he regards you. He meditates upon you. He contemplates who you are and where we are with him and where we should be going with him. And he rejoices in some of what he sees. She says, you've regarded, you've looked upon my state. And it was lowly, but you elevated me. For you have regarded the lowly state of your handmaiden. And because of that, all generations will call me blessed. Again, there's things I'm just kind of pulling out of here anyway. So there's this wonderful humility is through all of this. You would think that she would have said, of all the women in Israel that have ever existed, that ever will exist, I'm the one. I'm the one. The buck stops here with me. I'm Mary. Here's where the buck is. But she doesn't. She said, I'm unworthy. I'm lowly. She talks about humility. Peter talks about humility in his first epistle, chapter 5 through like 7. Humble yourselves, first of all, about submitting the youngers to the older ones, to have a respect and a reverence for things. But he goes on and says, but humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. It's a mighty hand of God. The hand of God is mighty. It's powerful. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he might lift you up. And in the context, he follows up with, in the context of humbling ourselves, that means let go of everything we think we deserve, to empty ourselves, just to be abased before him. Humble ourselves before God. Quit fighting, whatever, and just humble ourselves before God. And in due time, God will lift you up when it's time. This is what Mary's talking about. He'll lift you up, and then he says, and cast all your care upon me. Because I'm caring for you. That's the context of casting all your care upon him. If you're going to have your own way, you can try to cast your care upon him, but it don't work. You aren't going to get it off. You know, and that's the word cast means. It's like a cloak that you pull off of you and throw it onto something else. That's the word picture of that. But the context is to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And in due time, he will lift us up. And as we humble ourselves, we can cast all our care upon him because he's going to take care of us. I don't have to struggle for myself and fight for my way and do all these things. We can humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. It's tremendous. And then in verse 53, he hath filled the hungry with good things. Are we hungry for God? Hungry. Blessed are those. Matthew referred to Matthew chapter 5. And in verse 6 it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And this is what Mary says there. He has filled the hungry with good things. Am I hungry for God? Because the good things are God. He will fill me with himself. He will fill me with holiness. He will fill me with righteousness. He will fill me. God is the giver of all these things. It's you know, Christmas, the giving time. God is the giver. And he wants to give us the satisfaction of our spiritual hunger being met and being filled. If any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. And as he drinks, out of him will flow rivers of living water. John 7:37. God is a giver. Let him give to me. But I've got to get alone with him. I've got to humble myself before him. I've got to empty myself before him and let him have all of me. All of me. So the hungry he fills with good things. He fills with righteousness. And so we have acceptance with God. We have peace with God. We have the righteousness of God. He gives good things to us if we will just but humble ourselves. So that's a brief look into the song of Mary and the song of Elizabeth. Next is the song of Zacharias. He's got a song that's coming next. We could have, you know, looked at other songs. Hannah's song is a parallel in first chapter of Samuel. Her song is a parallel with what we just saw, what we just saw here. So there's all kinds of songs. And may you and I have a song of what the Lord's done for us. May we have a song. And we do have a song. God's done wonderful things for us. May our relationship with Him enrich and go deeper. And let's pray. Father, we thank You again for these words, Lord. We want to be and follow after this example of a young maiden, slave girl, as she called herself. We want to follow her example, Lord, and we want to humble ourselves. We want to believe what You said about us, what You say for us and to us, what You warn us of. Lord, we want to believe these things. And this would be our present to one another, is to be going on with You. Lord, this is our present back to You, is to be going on with You, Lord, developing this relationship, falling before You. Lord, though it might seem like it's 400 years of silence from Your side, Lord, we must believe that You are delighted to be with us. When we set aside time and get quiet with You, I must believe that You are a rewarder of those who diligently seek You. Lord, I believe it. And so, Lord, just deepen our relationship with You, Lord, as we come kind of to the close of the year, Lord, and as we come to this Christmas season, Lord, help us to be givers to You first and receive all that You have for us, Lord. I thank You for each one here and for our families and for those that are missing today, Lord. Bless them. Those that are ill today, Lord, touch them and strengthen them and refresh them, Lord, we pray. And we just commit all these things to You in Jesus' name. Amen.